Make sure that's recording, so we'll see how it goes. All right. So this passage in Isaiah chapter 9 is quite an amazing passage. We're very familiar with it, over-familiar with it, really. But it's an amazing passage in what it says about the Lord Jesus. Last week, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 7 and the way that it described Emmanuel, God with us, and we were considering how God is with us. And supremely, God is with us in Jesus Christ. In fact, God was with us, walked with us, lived among us as a human race, and we put him to death. And yet, being God, being the Prince of Life, he rose from death. Death had no claim on him. Death has no power over him. And those that trust in him, death has no power over them. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now this God with us has another revelation from the prophet Isaiah. And this revelation ties in with what has been said about the coming ruler, the coming Savior, elsewhere in Scripture. And I referred last week to Genesis 49 and the fact that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, until the one who comes who will bring peace, who will bring stability, until he comes. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And the seed of the woman who would destroy the serpent, who would destroy the one who brought about our failure, our fall, and the corruption of this world. And so he's been promised for a long time. Micah, the contemporary of Isaiah, of course, in chapter 5, talks about his birthplace being Bethlehem, but it also in that prophecy says that the one who comes is to be the eternal one, the everlasting one. His goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. And so the one who is to come into the world to rescue the world is the one that was not, he doesn't just appear for the first time in history, but he is before history. He is the author of history. He is the one who will conclude our history and bring it to a glorious consummation fulfillment. And this passage in Isaiah speaks to that. Although I do want to focus more on one aspect this morning. But let's look at the passage quickly. Isaiah chapter 9 again, and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Here, a son, a child, a person is given to a nation. Given to a people. That's unusual language. We might say, given by whom? Given for what? We now know, given by God to humanity, given by God to save humanity. We have been given a gift from God that rescues us, who saves us, who secures our everlasting safety and security. People ask, what has God ever done for me? Because we're so used to struggling in this life and having hard times, and you know, even on those good times, it seems like we don't really need God. You know, we get by, okay, or so many people think. So what has God added to us? What has God done for us? Why do I need to bring God into the equation? This passage says God has given to us this individual, this son. Who is he? What marks his character? It says the government shall be upon his shoulder. That means he will bear, he will carry the government. And then he is given a group of names. What names are these? Because all kinds of people, important people, have been given great names in the past. What kinds of names are going to be given to this individual? What makes him special among the Caesars and, the pharaohs and the great men of history? Well, this group of names is what makes him special. He's Wonderful Counselor. I think the two words do belong together. Wonderful Counselor. A Wonderful Counselor is a counselor who, with his words, brings light and life. He's a counselor that relieves stress. He's a counselor that gives hope. He's a counselor that imparts wisdom. A counselor whose every word sheds light into our lives. In the midst of a world with so many counselors, amidst of a world with so many people pointing this way and that way, so many voices clamoring for our attention, and not one of them is wonderful. And yet in that clamor, in the midst of all of that noise that the world creates, there is one clarion voice that comes through, which is always wonderful to hear, and wonderful when we listen to it. A voice that calms our storms. A voice that speaks into our hearts. A voice that is true. This is the voice of the Good Shepherd. This is the voice of the one who calls us into his everlasting kingdom. This is the voice that will call us into eternity. This is the voice that calls us sons, daughters, friends, brethren. This is the voice that we will hear clearly, distinctly, above all other voices, that will quiet us, that will bless us, that will guide us infallibly throughout the coming eternity. This is the voice, and it's wonderful. It is the voice that created the world. It is the voice that stilled the wind and the waves. It is the voice that cured the worst kinds of diseases. It is the voice that raised the dead. It is the voice of peace. A wonderful counselor. But then it gets even more striking. We're too used to it. I like Handel's Messiah, but it kind of spoiled us for what comes next. The Mighty God. The Mighty God. What? Before Isaiah, we had great prophecies. We had prophecies about somebody who would come to be like Moses. You know, a prophet like you will come. That's impressive. David, it was prophesied that he would have a descendant that would reign forever. That's impressive. But now, this personage is called Mighty God. By the God who said, you will have no other gods before me. In a Jewish book, This is a challenge, is it not? This should set the thoughts going. The one who is to come, the one who has been promised, is no less than God himself. No wonder he's a wonderful counselor. The everlasting Father, this does not mean, folks, that he is the Father, God the Father. It just means that, just like George Washington is the father of this nation, that Jesus is the Father of the new humanity. Jesus is the Father of the people of God. That, in that sense, he's a patriarch, the patriarch of the people of God. And the Prince of Peace, which is where I want to rest my remarks here. The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, because that's the word. I've said something about this word before, but I want to look into it a little bit more. Because as Floyd said, peace is a stranger to this world. We seek it. We want it. We write books about it and columns about it. We have rock concerts promoting it. We have bumper stickers that we can put on our cars proclaiming it, and yet we can't find it. We turn to substances and to self-escape, ways of trying to get out of our reality in order to find it, and yet we don't find it. And it's like we can't find it being ourselves. We have to stop being the personalities, the people that we are, in order to just get a little bit of it, a little bit of peace and quiet. And yet, it's so elusive, is it not? Peace to the world is a thing that we try to attain, a thing that we try to find, just like the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. You know, the days that you see a really good rainbow, it's almost as though you can see where that rainbow is. It's like just over that shed, about 2 miles down the road, you know. If I just go there quickly before the rainbow goes away, I'll be able to find the end of the rainbow. But we know that that's not true. Peace is a thing to the world, but peace in the Bible is not a thing. Not first and foremost. Peace comes from a person. The word shalom has the idea of completeness. Are you complete? Do you feel complete? Soundness. Every part of you, is it sound? I mean, physically you might be doing okay right now. You know, if I saw you in 20 years' time, maybe you're not quite so sound. But maybe right now you don't feel quite so sound physically. What about in your mind? Is your mind utterly sound? You've been given a sound mind in Christ, but how is it? Is it undisturbed, untroubled? We live in a world with plenty of disturbance, plenty of harassment and hassle. Yet this piece speaks of an entirety of soundness, wherever you look, wherever you feel. Security is another idea that's involved in this piece. Security. Not just a security for you. Rich people can build themselves big houses and hire guards to protect them and build really thick walls and travel around in their armor-plated cars, and they may feel secure, but the very fact that they have to do that means that they live in a world that's insecure. This security it stems out from you and it covers the entire world. That's what Shalom speaks of. An utter security wherever you go. A freedom to go anywhere. Where the idea of an armor-plated car or bodyguards is preposterous. Safety. Safety. And then prosperity also is involved in this idea of shalom. And not piling to yourself as many riches as you can carry, or as many riches as you can get in the bank, but a soul prosperity, the kind of prosperity that doesn't need money because money's not the currency of that kingdom. And then also tranquility. Tranquility. A peace, a calm, a dream in the offing. A promise that seems never to be able to materialize. But here it is, wrapped up in a person, wrapped up in this individual who is the wonderful counselor, who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace. He is peace. To be around him and what he touches and what he influences is to be in inescapable peace. This is the idea of this passage. And so it continues, of the increase and the expansion of his government and of peace there will be no end. I find it interesting that the word government is used there. Every time I hear the word government, I just, it's like the floor opens up and I want to drop through it. It's like the word government has really negative connotations, doesn't it? Down there with words like asylum. It's like this is not one of those nice words. And yet here it's a nice word. Because the government's taken out of the hands of human beings, it's taken out of the hands of corrupt politicians, it's taken out of the hands of people who, if they were given the chance, people like me, people like you, might have aspirations to govern well, but would make a huge mess of it if we were given the government. And now the government is rested in the one alone who should have the reins of government over the entire world, over the entire cosmos. The mighty God. Let's put the reins of government in the hands of the Prince of Peace. Because of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. No end. That's nice. That's a nice thought. Because I sometimes run into peace. It's like not that I don't know where it is. It's not like I can go to a certain place and find it. Yeah, but there are certain places that we might find peace, so that is our special place, that we might get more peace than in other places. Yes, I have a special place. It's called my office in retirement. I'm surrounded by my books. But sometimes, you know, peace overtakes me. Occasionally, you've met peace that way too, yes? It's been a visitor sometimes, but then it goes. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The constant in the atmosphere of glory, in the environment in which you will live out eternity, will be peace. Now this is where I get speculative. Okay, I don't like being speculative, but I'm going to be a bit speculative right now. I wonder, what is the thing that will most strike us when, whether you know, we go to be with Jesus because he comes back and takes us, maybe that will happen in our lifetimes, or that we die, we have to die and then go to glory that way, whichever. But when we open our eyes in glory, when we come to ourselves, what will be the first impression that will overtake us? I'm speculating, but I believe that it will be the consciousness of shalom. We're in the land of peace. We're where we belong. This has been a foreign thing to us. We haven't known this, but we recognize it when we're in it. We're in the land of the Prince of Peace. This is the promise of Christmas. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, if you'll turn there quickly, in a prophetic chapter, a wonderfully prophetic chapter. In fact, I think Steve's going to preach from this chapter next week, so I'm going to steal some of his thunder. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says this. In fact, let me look at verse 16 too. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and the righteousness abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust or security forever. That's the effect that will greet you as the Lord's children when you go to glory. There will be an undisturbed peace that he brings. He doesn't bring that right now. He doesn't give you that right now. He does give you reconciliation. You have peace with God. If you've trusted Jesus, you have met the light of life. You have entrance to the door. You can go in and you can go out and find pasture. All those things are true. You're reconciled to God. And yet, this is not glory. This is not shalom. And so, there's another aspect of peace that I do want to focus on briefly here. And that is the idea of a peace of mind, a peace that a quiet conscience brings. And the Bible speaks about this. If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews with me quickly. Hebrews, chapter 9 and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says this. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, this Prince of Peace, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, the thing is the conscience. The conscience. If you don't have an utterly clear conscience, if your conscience is not at rest, if you cannot delve the depths of your conscience and come up from that experience in peace and tranquility, well, it shows you that you can never know true peace until that issue is resolved. Calvin, in his commentary, he says that really peace, at the end of the day, when it comes to us, it rests on the state of our consciences. And so here the scripture focuses on our consciences, because all of the different religious activities that were involved in the Old Testament, all of the different activities that may be involved in different religions or different beliefs and different ways of living your life, none of them have the ability to cleanse and purify the conscience. What is man or woman without a clear conscience? They are perpetually disturbed, and they can never know peace. Peace will always be elusive to them. So chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 22 the writer says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins on our behalf, what it has done, what it has achieved, and sometimes we have to remind ourselves of this, what it has achieved for us is that we don't need to have a bad conscience before God anymore. We don't need to shrink away from God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to get grace from Him. We couldn't do that if our consciences were not sprinkled. You say, but oh, but we're so sinful. Oh, I'm still not what I ought to be. You're quite right. You're quite right. But you have been reconciled. And you can, in good conscience, come to your Father. And so the Prince of Peace, he hasn't ushered you into his kingdom yet, but he has brought you that peace. And I hope that you realize it. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a special thing. Floyd spoke about the first and second comings, and that's so important to keep in mind. The first coming brings you reconciliation with the eternal God. You can have that. You can have that right now. God looks at you and there is peace between you. If you know Jesus, He sent Jesus so that if you would believe, you could have that peace. That's now. Later, the Prince of Peace, when he comes, when he takes up the reins of government, when his government will increase in its greatness and its beauty and its peace and its tranquility, then you will know shalom in the way that you were always meant to know it. You were made for it because God loves you. In the mind and the heart of God, there is supreme tranquility. There is supreme completeness, soundness. Nothing to ruffle his feathers. God doesn't get his feathers ruffled. He is the fount of peace. And you're his child. And you're going to your home in God's kingdom, where Jesus is preparing a mansion for you. You enter into your mansion, you enter into a kingdom of peace and love. Hard to believe that this world one day will be suffused with peace, but it will. It will. As sure as God the Son came the first time, God the Prince of Peace will come the second time. Finally then, turn to the book of Job. Why on earth would I end a sermon on peace going to the book of Job, of all places? Chapter 34, the first part of verse 29. It is chapter 34. Didn't leave my marker there. When he is quiet, who can condemn? That's not a tremendous translation. In the New King James, which gives, I think, a clearer translation, it is when he gives quietness. When he gives quietness, who then can condemn? And that is the promise that you were given when you trusted Jesus. He has vowed one day to give you quietness. And the Hebrew word there means undisturbed, unfettered peace. This Christmas, celebrate the fact that God has given us a son. Given us a son. A child. And celebrate the fact that that same child will come again as the Prince of your peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would send Jesus, usher us into your kingdom of peace. But help us to know, Lord, that if we've trusted in Jesus, then we have peace with you. We've been reconciled. And that assures us that our home, although it seems a long time coming, is secure for us by him. And all the saints of God, therefore, pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.